1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at 17 through 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. The first thing that should be true of Christian fellowship is they are to be Christians. But we, brethren. Brethren is a reference of a family member. Really, it could be brothers and sisters. It's generic. And finally, brothers and sisters. Last week, we looked at what constitutes a believer. Look again at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. A believer, a true convert, is one who upon hearing the gospel proclaimed, believes it with their whole heart. They welcome the message in. They understand it as truth, and it affects the way that they live their life. The payment for sin. They understand that they're sinners, destined for hell. They understand the consequence. And then they understand the glorious truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. A true believer, a true convert, is one who embraces that truth and owns that truth. So the first thing that is needed for Christian fellowship is they must be Christians. The second thing that should be true of Christian fellowship is we should have a desire to be together. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. The word taken away carries the idea of being orphaned. Paul is saying, I feel that when Satan has hindered the ability for me to be with you, I feel as if we were separated as a father or a mother was with their child. That's what he's saying when he says taken away. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy were driven away, which was the work of Satan, and Paul makes reference of this in verse 18. But they were taken away in presence, but not in heart. They were not able to be with them in the flesh, but their thoughts were continuously with them. They were constantly on their mind. And we saw this from the very beginning. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. All and always. They were constantly on their mind. It's one of the first churches that Paul started. And he said that he looked at them and treated them and shared with them as a mother does and as a father does. Every aspect of the family was spoken of by Paul. So when he's driven away from them, was hindered by Satan, he says to them, it felt like I was being ripped apart from my children. Even though Paul says that they were near to his heart, it isn't enough. He continues to say in verse 17, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Endeavored more eagerly means to be utterly zealous for, or all the more zealous. And desire means to have a longing for, or for a craving. He had a craving. What Paul is doing here is using two descriptive words to get across to them how much he longed to be with them. He was craving, he endeavored, he strove. It just bothered him immensely that he wasn't able to be there with them. How much do you long to be with God's people? Are there other things that we would rather do on any given day than to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's been just about 20 years now. Still remember it. It was December of 1993, and I didn't go to church in December because I knew that church, Christmas time was a time that everybody went to church, and I didn't want to be one of those statistics, and I don't even know why I thought that way. I just did. I remember thinking that way. I don't want to go at Christmas time. Everybody goes at Christmas time. I'm going to go because it's real to me, and I'm going to go because I want to go. And so we went in December. I mean, in January, the following month, and we found a church in Scotland. And when we entered the church, I was shocked at what I saw. When we walked into the church, these people were sitting down in their pews talking to one another. That was strange. That was weird. You see, up to that point, my experience was that of the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church. And church was very impersonal. It wasn't a family atmosphere. So I was shocked. You go into church, you go in quietly, you sit down, you get up and you leave. You ever see the doors of the Catholic Church are huge? You ever go by a Catholic church after the Mass? And you see droves of people just going out? One of the things that I'm glad we didn't happen here at this church, there's a couple things. One, I like the fact that the offering's on the back table. Two, is that the pastor doesn't go up to the door and shake everybody's hands as they leave, because it really gives the impression that they should be leaving. I want you to stay. So it blew my mind. It was just something totally different than I ever experienced before. I remember wearing something that was so off the wall. I guess it wasn't so off the wall, but I wore some things that may have some people question, maybe kind of stand off. But what I really wanted to do is I wanted to see how they would treat me. I knew that you're supposed to wear a suit, shirt, white shirt, tie, dress, no makeup. No earrings. No, I'm just kidding. I knew you're supposed to dress up, and you're supposed they. You had this stereotype look for a Christian, and I basically understood that's what you were supposed to do. But I didn't want to do that. I said I want to see how people are going to treat me. I want to see what Christianity is all about. And there were a few people that came up to us and talked to us and made us feel welcome in the church, and I really appreciated that. And I started talking with people in the church and asking them questions. And I also spent some time with a pastor. At the time, Vicki and I were living together. We weren't married. And we were engaged. We didn't have a date set. But I knew that the Bible said we shouldn't be living together apart from marriage. If the Bible says it, that settles it. So I went up to the pastor and I said, "Pastor, when's the soonest you can get us married? The Bible says we should be married. I want to get married." He says, "Well, March 12th. I looked that up before I said that, so I was right. I'm right. I was married on March 12th. March 12th, I said, "I'll take it. We're going to take it. We're going to get married on March 12th. I think it was at the reception. All that to say this. We're at the reception. We're talking to the pastor. I forgot how the subject came up. He says, "So where are you going on your honeymoon?" Pocono Mountains, Champagne Towers, all excited to go. I said, "But you know what bothers me? I'm going to miss church." I'm glad I was out of the reach of Vicki because I didn't get the elbow. But she did say something along the lines, "Isn't that strange? Don't you find that kind of strange that your husband on the honeymoon is really concerned about missing church?" And his reply was something like, "No, I think it's a good thing. It should bother us when we miss gathering together as believers." Is it easy for us to miss church? To slack off? It really doesn't have to be the formal church setting that it should bother for us to miss. Do we miss gathering any time that Christians are going to be together? Christian fellowship can happen anywhere, not just on Sunday. Is it easy for you to do other things rather than to do things with your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you plan your yearly schedule, do you schedule around the church or do you schedule church around your personal lives? Are you willing to sacrifice your plans in order to attend church events? One of the things I was encouraged with was Jonah's birthday. And they could have had a birthday party on Sunday. And they chose to go to the picnic. And that was encouraging. Do we choose to alter, or would we be willing to alter our schedule around church? When you take a vacation, do you schedule around your Sundays, or do you take full advantage of every day of the weekend? I got to get in all the days. Does it bother us to miss fellowship? If we schedule church around our lives and not our lives around the church, then we are not grasping the meaning and importance of the local church. Let me say that again. If we schedule church around our lives and not our lives around the church, then we are not grasping the meaning and importance of the local church. I'm going to skip verse 18 for now and go to verse 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. Take a look at those verses. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What we notice here in these verses is that Paul is other-centered and not self-centered. Paul is other-centered and not self-centered. Christianity isn't about self, but about others. And Paul isn't talking about the emotions of hope, joy, and rejoicing, but the substance of hope, joy, and rejoicing. What is it that brings about hope, joy, and rejoicing? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that the Bible teaches that true hope, joy, and rejoicing is grounded in our knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or mature person and our pursuit to become more like Christ. I know what you are saying to yourselves at this point. I know what Ephesians says, but what about this text? What does Paul say in this context? What is the joy to be that he's speaking of right here? Well, take a look at chapter 3. Verse 2, and we'll be getting into these verses in the weeks to come, most likely in January. And sent Timothy. They were sustained, they were held back. Satan hindered them from being able to visit Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What is the joy? What is the rejoicing? What is the hope? The hope, the joy, and the rejoicing is the opportunity to come together and impart knowledge about the Son of God. To be able to come together and bring about more growth, more food, if you will, of God's Word, so that others may be nourished, to grow, to become mature, fully grown to the image of Christ. What was Paul's hope, joy, and rejoicing? It is their salvation and the opportunity to minister among them. What is our hope, our joy, and our rejoicing? Exactly that as Paul's. It should be anyway. We all come together, not for ourselves, but for one another, in order to encourage, edify one another, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. When we come together, we are coming together so that we assist one another in becoming more like Jesus Christ. I really don't know how many times my family and I have missed church through the years. I've been saved for 20 years now. And whenever we missed, it was because either one of us were really sick, and even if one of us were sick, the others would go. Or it was snowing so bad that the church was canceled. We don't take vacation, so we haven't missed church due to vacation. And if we do take vacation, I just know, just the way we are, that we would schedule our vacation around our Sundays. If we took 2 weeks, we may miss one Sunday. But we would leave after Sunday and come back before the Sunday. Because life is about Christ and His church. It isn't that the church can't do without me. I just want to be around God's people. You know, yesterday was men's breakfast, and I've missed a few of men's breakfast. Last year, when we even got less work, I opted out of the work. And I don't think my boss was too happy with me for that, especially when it comes to driving the truck and I'm the only one with a license. But it really bothered me that I couldn't be there. Matter of fact, I think it was Thursday night. I talked to Vic, and it just bothered me so much. And I was going to go back in. I was going to tell him, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I got something going on. And I didn't. And it still bothers me now. I like to get together with God's people. Every single men's breakfast, we're talking about God. I love to talk about God. Just common casual conversation. Casual conversation is so stimulating to me about Jesus Christ. There are things you can learn from the person who is saved for only a week. And there is so much that we just toss around. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. One person sharpens another. I know I have some friends that are very dear to me that I don't see too often. But it's interesting because those friendships that have been built over the years, we can miss for years. And then we get together and we take off as if we've never missed any time at all. And every time I get together with these people, we do the same thing. We are consumed with talking about Christ. We are consumed with talking about the church. We're consumed with talking about our struggles and how God is working in our lives. Remember, someone from the Colchester Church would get together and we'd have discussions on topics. Sometimes we agreed, sometimes we didn't. We sharpened one another. We talked about the things of Christ. Something else that I've missed in the past months is time together with Dave. Early on, we decided that we were going to get together and share things together. We're going to talk about subjects such as teaching and studying and marriage and leadership and a whole bunch of other things. Well, Vanessa ruined all that. Just kidding. Just kidding. So they get married and time has lapsed and we haven't gotten together. I miss that time. I miss getting together with Dave. Dave has a zeal for God and his people. And that alone is encouraging to me. I love getting together with God's people talking about Jesus Christ. When we get together as God's people, we should be talking about Jesus. Think about this for a minute, if you will. Every book in the New Testament mentions the name of Jesus Christ. Every single book. You don't hear the writers talking about anything but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is mentioned 184 times in the New Testament. The term Jesus Christ, together, 184 times. The Christ is mentioned 56 times in the New Testament. Now listen to this. Jesus is mentioned 981 times in the New Testament. My mentor said to me very early on, one of the things that bothers me the most is going to a Christian's home and finding it difficult to talk about Jesus Christ. Could never understand what he meant until I grew a little in the faith and started visiting. I think I mentioned this in the past. I'll mention it again. We got together with some friends some time ago. Years ago, and I don't know, God kickstarted me, and I just started going. And like I said, I love talking about Jesus, and I just kept talking about Jesus and different things with Jesus, and sometimes it's hard to shut me up. You ever find that to be true? The person at the end said, maybe next time we get together, we don't have to talk so much about Jesus. And I just couldn't believe it. Why do you think we're together? Why do you think we went out to eat? Because your husband and I played football together in college? I mean, I don't understand. I didn't play football in college, but the reason why we even get together is because we're Christians, because of Jesus Christ. Maybe next time we get together, we don't have to talk so much about Jesus. What is more important to talk about than Jesus? I'm not saying that we can't talk about other things, but shouldn't Jesus Christ consume us? True Christian fellowship is when people get together and are consumed with Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. The words hindered us means to break up the breaking up of the road or putting up obstacles. We live next to Mansfield Hollow Dam. When it rains really bad, that road gets flooded. And you have to find another way to get to 195 from Route 6. Some roads in the wintertime have frost heaves up north in Alaska and different places. And it makes travel nearly impossible. That's what Paul is saying. Satan has put up so many hindrances that it's nearly impossible. I just can't get to you. I personally wanted to come to you so many times, but I wasn't able to do so. To the point that he said, finally, I just sent Timothy. I sent Timothy so that he could minister to you, so that he could bring back news on how you're doing. Anyone who has ever read the Bible sees from beginning to end that there is a spiritual battle going on between God and the devil. Satan is opposed to everything God does, loves, and stands for. Satan is opposed to everything God does, loves, and stands for. We see Satan's temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Listen to the discussion between Daniel and the angel in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 or 14. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," it's a bad angel, fallen angel, "withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." There is a spiritual battle that we just do not understand. There are spiritual fallen demons and devils in the work of darkness that we will never comprehend. One of the things that I love, and I think it was Elisha, was in the city and the people were freaking out because they saw the armies that surrounded the city. And Elisha said, "Do not worry. Look beyond them." And there were legions of angels all around them. There is a spiritual warfare, and it's real. Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Listen to the description of the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He is against everything that God loves. And he's going to do everything that he can to hinder the work that he has done. I don't know exactly what the roadblocks were that Paul and others were facing, but I do know that they can come in any form. Sometimes we are tired and just need a little more sleep, so we don't come to church. It is raining or it is supposed to snow, so I've already had the mindset that I'm not going to make it to church tomorrow. Getting up that little bit earlier to shovel the driveway and clean off the car is just a little too much work. It's just easier to stay home. Maybe you had a rough week at work and you put a lot of hours in and feel that you need the weekend off. It's funny, people sit there and say, "I'm burnt out." You're not burnt out from church. Burnt out from everything else. But what is the first thing that people take off? Church. Church. I know churches that shut down the choir over the summer. They stop Sunday schools over the summer. Satan doesn't stop, folks. John MacArthur says, "I don't really let people come into the pulpit. The pulpit is very valuable. I only have 52 weeks to proclaim the Word of God, and I take it seriously. If we ate as much as we came to church or got together in Christian fellowship, we would be anorexic. We would starve to death. We need one another. You know, this church was facing persecution. We know this because it said so. Just as the Jewish people and the leaders who killed the prophets and the Savior, your people also are persecuting you, causing troubles. And they needed one another. Hebrews says, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Why? Because they were turning away from their faith, turning back to Judaism because of the persecution and the alienation from their families. And the only way that we could have the boldness and the strength to continue on is one another. But the devil has had another roadblock and obstacles that he put in the road, and that is a life of comfort, a life of ease, no persecution. God isn't even on our minds throughout the week. Why? Because we're self-sustaining. We can take care of it ourselves. Everything's just fine. I have a job. My health is pretty good. Why do we need God? We don't say that, of course. That would be heresy. But we live that. God created us so that we would be completely dependent upon Him. And Satan has distorted that to the point that we are so comfortable we don't need God. Maybe we don't come to church because we're having a hard time with someone else. You ever do that? I've regretted going to church because of someone else, but I've never not come to church because of someone else. But that happens. Oh, but maybe we don't come to church because the pastor's boring. Don't smile, Hannah. Maybe we don't like the pastor. Maybe his preaching's boring. Maybe the substance really isn't there. I don't really get much from his sermons. Maybe. I don't know exactly what the devil is going to do or try to prevent us from being with God's people and fulfilling God's plan for our lives. But I do know that there are going to be times that we are not going to go to church or want to get together with other Christians. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him. How do we handle these temptations? How do we handle the devil's tactics? How do we handle the devil's activity in our lives as Christians? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everyone's going through the same trials and tribulations. Everyone's tempted to do the same things. Everyone. James says in chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You want to have victory over mediocrity, then resist the devil and draw near to God. Understand what our purpose is and understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And that when we have these times of saying that I don't want to go to church for this, 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 or that, or I don't want to go to men's breakfast for this, 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 and that, if I don't want to go to whatever the case may be, Bible study, prayer meeting, whatever the case may be, we have to say that's not of God. That's of the devil. And we have to resist the devil and draw near to God. One thing we know for certain, if we don't feel like getting together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it isn't of God that we feel that way. True Christian fellowship is a gathering of born-again believers who desire to come together with the purpose of exalting Christ and encouraging others in their walk with the Lord. True Christian fellowship is a gathering of born-again believers who desire to come together with the purpose of exalting Christ and encouraging others in their walk with the Lord. That's true Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is centered on Jesus Christ. When this is true of us, it is then that we will have experienced true joy of fellowship. Let's pray.